But this is the issue I have with you. The issue that I have with you is you're doing it for a show. The motivation of your heart is not pure, right? And about what you're giving and why you're giving it, you're just doing it for a show and your heart's not right. He said, but you tithe and you ought to. The only time that something that was in the Old Testament gets canceled out in the New Testament is if Jesus came and straightened it out, right? Well, we do know that the one issue in particular that Jesus straightened out, he goes, listen, about divorce. You know, he really addressed the divorce issue, and he really addressed the Ten Commandment issue. You know, some people go, I obey all the Ten Commandments, blah, 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 blah. Jesus comes and says, wait a minute. All the commandments are wrapped up into one. Love. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. And here's why. Because if you love God, then you're not going to have any other gods before you. You're not going to, you know, take his name in vain. You're not going to do all those things. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to covet from them. You're not, you know, you're not going to kill them and all that, right? And so Jesus said the supreme commandment is to love. The ten have been wrapped up in the one. But he also addressed the divorce issue. He says, yes, Moses did give you guys, and there was abuse in the Old Testament concerning divorce. I mean, if the guy didn't like the way that his wife salted the beans, he could say, oh, she put too much salt in the beans, and they'd get a divorce. And he said, but the plan from the beginning was that a man and a woman, you know, would come together and stay together. Now, listen, if people have divorced, that also is not the unforgivable sin. There's only one of those, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, right? So there are people that have divorced. And the Bible does say God hates divorce. Why does he hate divorce? Because that woman is his daughter, and he hates what divorce does to his daughter. That man is his son. He hates what divorce does to his son. So he does hate that, but it is not the unforgivable sin. Amen? And there are biblical reasons for divorce, and Jesus laid those out. But you notice he didn't do that. He didn't address that issue when it comes to tithing and all the rest of the stuff that came in the Old Testament. So that means that whatever was there just continued on. We are living under grace. We are living under dispensation. And tithing wasn't just a part of the law. Tithing began before the law began. Remember Abraham? The law hadn't been given yet. But Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, the high priest. So tithing actually was established way before. I got there. You know, there's probably my fault because I haven't done a lot of teaching on this. But both men that gave testimonies, here's what they said. And I bragged on them to Pastor Callahan when I preached in their services. I go, Pastor Callahan, you would have been so proud to your men. Of your men. I go, in a nutshell, they both spoke 10 minutes, and here's what they both said in a nutshell. The first thing we do is we go to church. We don't make excuses not to go to church. If the doors are open, we go to church. We know that that's where we start, because we've learned that where we get life, where we get fed and can go out and prosper and be blessed and do what we do, where we can get filled up with what we need. And the Bible, that's Bible, right? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by hearing it preached and taught, line upon line, precept upon precept. Also, when we study the Word on our own, but it's not the same. There's something that happens when we hear the Word preached and taught that will change your life. You get revelation on that Word. And so they started by saying, We go to church. We don't make excuses not to go to church. If the church doors are open, we're going to be there. In other words, work doesn't take precedence over church. And I realize that, and I'm not talking about that. These are businessmen, and I'm not talking about that you have a job that you work for somebody. These are businessmen that own their own businesses. So I'm not talking about people that you work and they just happen to, that's your job, and they just happen to schedule you on a day where you can't be there. But what they're saying is we're going to cut off in time to be at church because I have that authority to do that within my business, right? And just because they didn't get off work till 5 o'clock don't mean that they don't show up at 7 o'clock You know, just about everybody that comes to church through the week on Wednesday nights work a job, right? And we all had to get off sometime close, and we had a limited time. And I've had people tell me before, well, we had to do the laundry. Well, do like I did when I was a bachelor. Smell your cleanest, dirty ones and put them on. And just kidding. But you know what? There's not anybody that comes to church that doesn't have to do laundry, right? I mean, there's not anybody that comes to church. So do you think maybe you'd be more blessed by making that a priority and then doing a little bit of laundry when you get home, or a little bit of dishes when you get home or whatever? So that was a blessing to me. They were telling me that we're going to be faithful no matter what. The other thing that they said was that as the word went forth, as they heard the preaching, that there were certain principles that stuck out in their spirit, and that they would just go do what they felt like the word was speaking to their heart about. And when they were faithful with that and they did what they were supposed to be doing, the one guy finished up, and he talked about that the pastor had... See, when the word goes forth, it'll not return void. It will accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper in that thing in which it was sent, right? So every person that came here today, we might all be representing a different need, but the word that's preached today could touch each and every one of our needs, because God's word can do, just touches everything, right? But the one guy says, you know, the pastor was talking about not being offended and not walking in offense. And he said, and that really spoke to my wife and I, because we realized that at home, we pretty much had taken care of that in our home, that we wouldn't allow offense to stay there. Not that they agreed on everything or whatever, but they would not get offended and remain offended, that they would get it taken care of and move on. They go, you know what, we kind of stamped that out in our home, and he said, we thought we were okay. He said, but as the pastor began to preach, we started thinking about, well, what about when we're driving down the road? What about when we're at work? What about, you know, he said, we believe that we'll be more prosperous and we'll be more blessed if we just continue to walk stronger in love and stay out of offense. And that really touched my heart. And I'm like, man, these lay people are preaching to the pastor. You know, I pretty much got and preached what they preached about, because they just fed me. But one guy, and this is something that I didn't bring before the body, that I'm just sharing with you. When I went to the Marshall Islands, we eventually want to build a church here for this body. And because of that, the way I look at it is, you don't save up and hoard up a bunch of money to do that. If I really believe the principles that I preach, I believe that we're going to sow into other ministries who are building. And then when it's time for us to build, that people will sow into us. We reap what we sow, spiritual principle. So when we were in the Marshall Islands, they're building this big building. And while I was there, I stopped in the middle of the preaching and I vowed $1,000 towards their building project. Okay? It's my fault, because I never brought this to this body. But when this layperson got up and spoke, he goes, you know, I made a vow to the church. I was believing God for a specific thing, and I'd made a vow to the church. And he goes, and it wasn't just a small vow. It was a significant vow. And he said, so when I made this vow, he goes, we had paid on that vow for 2 years, because the economy kind of, you know, changed, and the industry that they were in, they were doing okay and all that, but they were stretched. And they were making monthly payments on their vow, but they said, you know what, we just need to get this taken care of. So in February, they paid the vow off, and man, their business just exploded. They've got carpet mills calling them and going, is there anything we can do for you, anything we can get you, because nobody else is selling carpet. And we'd like to, but they're still being blessed and moving in their business. And I'm like, and you know what popped up in my spirit was the vow that I'd made in the Marshall Islands. So while I was gone, Pastor Honey's son goes to University of Kentucky and stays with Pastor Jim, and he was leaving today to go back to the Marshall Islands. So Saturday or Friday, I went and got $1,000 personally and gave that to Elner to take back to his dad, because I was a little convicted that I'd made a vow. You know, the Bible says when we make a vow, be swift and take care of the vow. Another thing it says is, you know, you need to pray and think about it prior to making a vow, because if you make a vow, you're responsible to take care of the vow. And you can say, well, I found some stuff out about that person after I made the vow. Well, you shouldn't have been quick to make the vow. And if you made the vow, you need to take care of it no matter what you found out. You shouldn't have entered into something that, but for God's part, you honor the vow. So just pay that vow, get it over with quickly, and move on. But I wanted to get that vow into the ground, and because I'm believing for us to build that church. And I'm telling you that if you want to be a part of that and you want to sow into that, that's fine. I made that vow on behalf of the church, but I went ahead and took care of it personally while I was there because I wanted to get that seed into the ground. So no matter what, I can't go make those kinds of decisions and not share it with the body. But you all know that this church is a sowing church, and pretty much everything that comes in goes out. Because we're a smaller body now, there's a lot of ministries that haven't come forth out of this body yet. Okay? So it's my heart that we sow into the things that the Bible says that we're supposed to be doing. We sow into those types of ministries. When I was in prison, you visited me. Dr. Bumpus, who comes here and preaches for us, who was supposed to be in jail for life, God got him, God delivered him out of prison 30-some years ago. He goes to every prison in the U.S., Nigeria, and all of that. We support him on a monthly basis. We support missionaries to Russia. Doug and Tanya, who's come. The Bible also says, know them that labor among you, right? We sow into Doug and Tanya. They come when they're in town from Russia. They come and you've got to know them, and you know who you're sowing money into and who they are and what they're about. John Paul and Mercy haven't been here yet, but John Paul and Mercy just live. They've planted 239 churches in India. They've got orphanages in India. But John Paul's one of those that he'll be looking for this church and not find it. So we'll have him scheduled, and he's supposed to be here. And I'll definitely stay prayed up on the day he tells me he's coming, make sure I got a sermon here. Because if he stopped and he was at the wrong church, he goes, well, the Lord must want me to preach here. And he will stop and he'll preach there, and he'll call and he says, when can we reschedule that? But he does that all the time. And, just to churches that, may not even believe, like he's like, faith is faith, man. You can preach anywhere. But he's an amazing, amazing guy. And his wife, Mercy, they're just sweethearts. And they preached once while we were there. We sow into them. We sow into Kenneth Copeland Ministries. We sow into, on a monthly basis, Anchor House, which is a home for boys. We're one of the only churches in not only just in the county, but in the state of Florida. So they're taking care of local Florida kids, yet they get very little support from local Florida churches. Most of their support comes from without. I think that's crazy. And we not only sow financially into them. If I have meetings here at the office and we bought a bunch of food and stuff, I'll take it over to them, whatever's left over, all the stuff that we haven't touched. And man, those boys get all excited about it. If we have church things that we have stuff left over, we do the same thing. So I just believe, you can say, well, that's crazy. How are you ever going? Listen, the Bible says that God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what they're going to reap. So if I'm sowing and sowing and sowing, and this body is sowing and sowing and sowing, and we also pay tithe, this church tithe to Grace Ministries. What kind of a pastor would come and preach to the body about tithes and giving and all that type of stuff, and then personally wasn't a tither, and personally wasn't a giver, and then the church didn't tithe. That would be very hypocritical, right? So we do. And I just wanted to let you guys know about that. But I believe that the subject of finances is very, I believe it's kept people in poverty because I've been in denominations and in the structure of denominations where they might have a stewardship month and you can lightly address stewardship during that month, and after that you stay away from it. Well, if the Bible tells us that there's a system, God has a system for finances that's apart from the world system, don't you think it would behoove us to talk about it and know about it so that we know what the Word of God says and so we know how to operate into the kingdom? And listen, I encourage you, just like the Bereans, okay? The Bible says that the first people that were ever called Christians in a certain town, but the Bereans were known for studying out the Word. So when I give you Scripture, I don't want you just to take my word for it. You know, I want you to be able to take my word for it because I want you to know that I've studied it and that I've put effort into it and that I know what I'm talking about. But I want you to write it down, and I want you to study it out for yourself. I was a pastor, an ordained minister for 20-something years, and I didn't really have revelation on a lot of different things. I got a hold of tithing several years back, but there's some other things about finances in the Bible that that I really didn't get into. And I think it's really important that we look at it. And so today I want to share with you a little bit. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah, if you'll look in your Bibles to Isaiah, I left my Bible in the back of my rental car. I left my iPad in the back of the rental car. And they called me this morning and told me they had it. Praise the Lord. And they also told me that they were, I go, well, listen, I'll be glad to pay for that. And they go, no, we have a FedEx account. We're going to FedEx it to you for free. And I go, well, you know what? Find out how much it costs and tell me and I'll pay for that. They go, no, no, no. We just want to do that for you. We're going to FedEx it to you, which means it'll go out tomorrow. I'll get it on Tuesday. And Kim goes, you are a blessed man. I go, I know. But the Lord does take care of me like that, despite my being in a hurry, huh? Yeah, he has to, doesn't he, baby? But I'm out about doing the Lord's business, so he's going to take care of me. I want you to look with me, Isaiah 43, and go to verse 19. Are you there? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now go to Isaiah and go to 42, chapter 42, while you're there. I tried not to mess with Kim's font. Go to 42, verse 9. It says, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And one more here, Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, and look at verse 6. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not declare it. I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. So I'm talking to you about that there are some of us, as we hear the word preached and taught, there's some things that we may need to take a look at anew. The good news is that whatever happened up until yesterday, there's not a thing you can do about it. If you blew it yesterday, if you blew it in the past, if things aren't going like you want them to go all the way up till you woke up and got here today, the good news is when you go to bed tonight and wake up, tomorrow is a new day. You can start all over. All the rest of that's gone. Can't do a thing about that. But what you do have control over is tomorrow. All right? So, whatever it is that we want to be new, our attitude, our outlook on things, whatever it is, we can start anew and afresh then. That's the great thing about God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as you know, that's the faith chapter. Go to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Now listen, Abraham is known as the father of faith for a very good reason. Before that time, God hadn't spoken to anyone to go out and do anything specific. And God needed somebody that would go out and speak. God spoke the world into existence. And you know what? God created us in His image. Your words are powerful and important. He needed somebody that was going to go out into the earth. Number one, obey Him. And number two, speak what God put in him, because speaking was going to be creative. Even changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which meant father of many nations. So that here's this man who, until he was 99 years old, and his wife until she was 90, were barren. Yet every time for 25 years that he introduced himself to somebody, he was saying, "Hello, I'm father of many nations." His wife goes, "Hello, I'm the mother of many nations." Now that's pretty interesting considering, right, that they hadn't received the promise yet. Genesis 28, if you'll go there. Genesis 28, and I'm going to get you probably just to go on down. I'm not going to read the whole thing, so I'm going to get you to go down to, let's say, verse 22. Okay, no, go to verse 16. We'll read 16 through 22. Here's the story. Jacob was known as the deceiver. Listen, when it had been prophesied that the older would serve the younger. In other words, Jacob was going to be the one who inherited the promise. He was going to be the one who inherited the blessing that had been passed on from Abraham to Isaac. But see, Jacob and his mother didn't trust God. They tried to manipulate everything. See, if God's given you a promise, you don't have to manipulate people or things or situations to get what God has promised you. If God's promised you, He's going to do it. I mean, if you don't believe that, you got a trust and a confidence in God issue. That's faith. If God said He would do it, He will do it. And if He said He would do it, He'll do it for you. But Jacob didn't trust in that. And so what did he do? He deceived his father. He deceived his brother. And he manipulated what it was. Now he's on the run for his life because his father's dead. And he knows that as soon as his father dies, that his brother's going to kill him because he stole the birthright and he stole the blessing. But he didn't have to. He was going to get it anyhow. So now he's in the desert. And in the desert, he makes a stone because he don't have anything. He's out in the middle of the desert with nothing. Makes a stone, makes it a pillow, but he has a dream of this ladder going in and out of heaven. And we know that God began to, and we know the story is called Jacob's Ladder, right? Go to verse 16. And it says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? There is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone and that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. The tithe again, right? And I read these passages to you for a reason. Okay? We in the world use this phrase all the time. Well, how did they get their start? How'd you get your start? Well, when we read in Hebrews chapter 11, there's another account in Genesis. We see that God comes to Abram and speaks to him, and Abram obeys, and it was at that point that he got his start with God, doing what God wanted him to do. Here, we see Jacob has been promised, but he didn't really know God in a personal way. Now he's out in the desert. He has this encounter with God. Everything's washed clean. He's starting over. He's starting afresh, doing things the way he's supposed to. God's revealing himself as the God of promise. And Jacob is saying, I will do, if you're going to do these things that you told me you're going to do, I will do what you tell me to do, and I'll even tithe. Now, I'm not saying that just about the tithe, okay? That's not just what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this is how those people got their start. We've had Pastor Philip here preach for you guys before, walk strongly in the prophetic, but what a lot of people don't know is that Pastor Philip and Alberta, who have changed much of the world, their world, I'll say, the Marshall Islands, Frankfort, Kentucky, all these different places that they go. He and Alberta met in the Marshall Islands. They married out of convenience because the only way that you could get housing outside of a little barracks room was to be married. So he takes her out to dinner and goes, I got a proposition for you. Let's get married so we can get one of those houses. He didn't love her. He didn't, none of that. Let's do this. She goes, well, what about when you go back to the States? Am I going with you? He goes, well, I can't promise you that. He might have just left her right there. Well, you know the story. They left the Marshall Islands, came back to Kentucky. They were doing well financially. I mean, my Lord, he was in the Marshall Islands making six-figure money. She was in the Marshall Islands making six-figure money. And they moved back to Kentucky and bought like a 10-acre farm and right on the river and all that kind of stuff. But they're miserable. He's trying to start him a rock band. They're just running around crazy. They both had already put things in motion to have the other one killed. They were literally going to put a contract out on the other one, right? Well, Alberta gets saved. She's miserable. She's desperate. She gets saved. She's watching TV, and as she's watching TV, there's this guy on TV talking about that if you'll sow a seed, then God will give you the desires of your heart. Now listen, whatever you think about that thing on TV or whoever this person was on TV, here's what you got to know. Here's a young person in Christ that doesn't know anything about anything, and she, by faith, decides she sowed a $1,000 seed for her husband to get saved. Because now she's saved, but he's still trying to kill her. Right? And I mean, they're in the process of going through a divorce. Philip is shaving, and while he's in the mirror, God spoke to him, he said he heard him audibly. That God spoke to him, and he said, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll serve you. But if it ever gets to where it's not fun, he goes, I'm going to quit. And that's how he got his start 20-some years ago. Pastor Callahan, as you heard from his own testimony, was a smoker and drinker until at the age of 5, gave his heart to the Lord. And that's how he got his start. And he did do that. He said that that his stepfather, had that stuff laying around. He'd sneak and do it, you know. But at 5 years old, he gave his heart to God, and that's how he got his start. What many of you may not know is I woke up one morning living in Kentucky, had a fist fight with my roommate over a pair of sunglasses. And I'm like, man, this is crazy. So I took my Marine Corps duffel bag, loaded up everything I owned, literally, into this duffel bag, and hitchhiked to North Carolina on my way to Florida to deal drugs. I'm going to go down to Florida, get a job, get a fresh start, and I'm going to deal drugs for a living and bartend, which that had been my MO for the previous several years. And I get to my uncle's house, and my uncle, my dad had always taught us that when you live in somebody's house, you obey the house rules, right? So I got there. I'd got me a job, was laying sewer pipe during the day, as was my history. I was bartending at night at the Holiday Inn. And they got up Sunday morning. I go, what are y'all doing? We're going to church. I go, okay, I'll go. Well, that preacher preached on hell. I got a little nervous considering the condition I was in. My cousin, who wasn't even serving God at the time, tapped me on the shoulder and says, if you want to go forward, I'll go with you. And I gave my heart to God, and that's how I got my start. That's how I got my start in the walk of faith. And then, on a Halloween night, 1980, right? So, Halloween night, 1980, I'm at a 12 steps with the people who were ministering there. I came with that team because I pretty much got in church every day after I got saved. And I just bought a Bible that day, hadn't even cracked the plastic off of it yet. And while I'm sitting there, man, the Spirit of the Lord was moving in that place. And I go, Lord, I want to do something for you. I'm going to open up this Bible. I want you to show me what to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach thy word, be instant in season, out of season. And I close that book back up, and I go, no way I can do that, Lord. I mean, because every time I would get up to testify, I would just cry because I was so grateful for what God had done. I'm like, how am I going to preach? And I was thinking about my background and where I'd come from. How am I going to preach? So, now remember, I bought the Bible that day, so it wasn't like it was wore out to that page. I go, no, Lord, let's find something better. And I opened up the Bible. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. So I'm like, oh, this is just a coincidence. Close the book back up. And so I just closed my eyes and started praying in the service. The preacher stops and says, Butch, he said, the Lord just stopped me in the middle of my preaching to tell you that whatever it is that he just told you is what he wants you to do. And I'm like, wow. But I didn't ever tell anybody that I'd been called to do that. So then I moved back to Kentucky, and I'm like, Lord, you know, I need a helpmate in this thing. I need you to send me somebody. And so I meet Kim. And I know that we're supposed to be together. We eventually get married. And one day I'm at work, and while I'm at work, I start crying. I'm reading the Bible in between this work cycle, and I start crying, and the Lord impresses on me to call this guy who, I got to be honest with you, I thought was strange. He was Pentecostal, going to a Methodist seminary, and he looked like Abraham Lincoln and had a house full of kids. And just thought he was a little different, you know. And of course, now I know that anybody that's not like us is different and strange, right? But back then I wasn't mature enough to know that. And so I called him up and I go, man, I don't know why, but the Lord keeps telling me to call you. And he goes, well, I don't know why either. He goes, but I'll pray about it. Won't you and your wife meet me at a Hardee's? So me and Kim go there that night. And when we do, he goes, man, I have prayed all day. And he goes, and I'm not really getting anything. And then he looked at me and he's like, let me preface what I'm getting ready to say by Kim was a pastor's kid, and she was never going to marry a preacher because life wasn't good for her in her young years because of all the moving around and having to meet. You know, I never met a stranger and enjoyed all those moves that we made. It wasn't as pleasant for my wife. She wanted a little house on the prairie with the picket fence and the Waltons table where the whole family comes and sits at the table. She is Little House on the Prairie and the Waltons. And the guy looks at me and he goes, have you been called to preach? And then Kim, like, she's sitting on the inside of the booth. She turns around and looks at me like, have you been called to preach? I go, yeah, I have. He said, wow. He goes, well, that explains it. And he goes, does anybody know that? I go, no, just me and the Lord and the people back in North Carolina. And he said, well, I believe that the Lord wants you to go to school and get grounded in the Word so you can go out and preach and do what he's called you to do. And we get home, me and Kim's kind of talking about it. I go, don't worry about it. You know we ain't got no money. There ain't no way I'm going to be able to go to college. So I applied to 3 colleges, got accepted to all 3. And I go, and then I told Kim, I go, oh, don't worry. Don't get nervous. I go, I ain't got no money, but I'll do what God's told me to do, and I'll fill out the financial aid applications. And I got the applications, came back and said pretty much for all the school part of it that it's paid for. You know, but we had to live, right? And I'm like, wow. So we went. We loaded up the U-Haul. My car blew up the day I was supposed to go to college. So instead of being all bummed out about that, I took the 10-speed bicycle. That's back when they had 10-speed bicycles. Stuck it on the U-Haul, and we drove to Tennessee, where I would ride my bike every day to drive the school bus by which I was making a living with. And I'd go and buy groceries and put canned goods in the backpack and potatoes over this handlebar and diapers over that handlebar. And my wife and my mother both carry bread around like it's a pumping heart, getting ready for a transplant. You go into the grocery store and they're holding their Merita like this, and if the lady that's ringing it's going to slide it, they're like, oh, my bread, you know, they're going to watch it. So I'd balance my bread on that handlebar, and here I'd go up the hill like this on my 10-speed bicycle to take care of my family. I rode it to Hardee's. I rode it to Cracker Barrel. I rode it to Red Foods, you know. And then one day, my dad says, well, you can have your pawpaw's old car, which was a 69 Dodge Monaco white that didn't. My granddaddy had a Vienna sausage can that size right there that the whole time I knew him, I don't think he ever emptied it. So the only thing he could do with his backer was roll down the window and spit out the door. And that white car didn't have no paint down the whole left-hand side where the tobacco juice had ate through. And but I hitchhiked home from Tennessee, which was a 4-hour drive, picked up that car and brought it home, which was an 8-hour drive, because I had to stop at every exit on I-75 and put water in the radiator. And then I get it home and I go, okay, Kim, let's go. She goes, I'm not riding in that car. She didn't want to know. It was a Dukes of Hazzard car because I had wrecked it. And my dad put a black door on it, on the white car. My dad put a black door on it, but the door wouldn't open. So I had to get in and out through the window. And I told Kim, I go, just get in and duck, baby. Nobody will know. So we drove that around as long as we could. And that's how I got my start into being called into ministry. And then as I got called into the ministry, I just did what God told me to do. I just kept doing what God told me to do. I didn't, as you can see, I wasn't a great man of faith. You know, it wasn't like all this stuff was happening to me because I had so much faith. But what did happen to me was I had to start somewhere. And here, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Let me give you an example. You know, some people go, well, you know what? My goal is I want to lose some weight and I want to get in shape. Right? Listen, that's not rocket science. You don't have to get this fad and that fad. Bottom line is, to lose 1 pound of fat, you have to take in or burn off 3,500 calories less than you ate for 1 pound of fat. Right? So your caloric intake has to be 3,500 calories less. There's only two ways that happens. That is to burn calories, which we do by exercise, or not to take as many calories in. Right? So the two work together much better. That's why they say you only want to lose, at the most, maybe 2 pounds a week. Because you're thinking about that. That's 7,000 calories a week that you're either burning off or not taking in just to lose 2 pounds. So you can tell that if you tried to do more than that, it would get old real quick and nobody would do it. But see, here's where I'm going with that. Okay, around Thanksgiving time, people will go, well, we got Thanksgiving coming up. And Thanksgiving hits, and everywhere you go, there's pecan pies and, man, turkey, you know, all that mess. And you eat that for a week. You know, you eat turkey sandwiches and turkey hash, and you got all that. And on that dessert day, everybody takes a little bit of everything. You don't just have one dessert. You have a little bit of everything, right? Like, give me a sliver of everything, right? My slivers are probably in a sliver, all right? But then after that's over with, we go, well, look, there ain't no sense in really trying to watch it because Christmas is right around the corner. And everywhere you go, work, everybody's place that you visit, they got candy and divinity and they got parties and all. Ain't no sense in watching it. So New Year's, right? Then New Year's comes. And then you go, but everybody has black-eyed peas and cornbread and greens and ham on New Year's. So Monday, right? And then after Monday, by the next Tuesday, it's Monday. Monday. I'm going to start on Monday. And it just goes on. In other words, it's never going to happen if we don't start somewhere. And it's not any different in that and any other thing in life that we decide we want to do. There are people that are unhappy at their work. Well, you know what? Have you started to look? Have you, you know, you got to start. If you don't want to do what you're doing, start. If there's things spiritually and spiritual goals that you want to do, you have to have a place where you start, right? And you can say, but there's other places I want to go. So most of you, you've started. You're here. You know, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. All right? So I'm kind of preaching to the choir when it comes to that part. But is there other things that God has spoken to your heart about or that you have inside of your heart that maybe you just haven't started yet? Well, you know what? There has to be a day when you decide to start. Right? I read to you about Abram. That's how he got his start. I read to you about Jacob. That's how he got his start. I talked to you about how I got my start into the Christian walk. And really, when it comes to Christianity, our start never happens till we come to God. So, for somebody, all throughout the scripture, Moses got a start by being obedient and approaching Pharaoh, instructing Pharaoh to let God's people go. Noah got a start by believing God and building an ark in the middle of the desert. The earth had never seen rain. Do you see what some people don't know about the flood? Was up until Noah's day, there had never been rain on the earth. Everything was watered from underground streams. So he's going, listen, there's going to be rain. And the people are going, what? There's going to be rain, and then there's going to be a great flood. Well, they don't know what rain is. They're not perceiving flood, right? But he's in the middle of the desert preaching that they need to get saved, but nobody would listen. They're like, he's talking about this thing that's never happened, and then he's talking about it's going to do it so much that it floods, and the crazy man's building a boat in the middle of the desert. Right? But he believed God, and he did it. He just got started doing what God told him to do. No matter what anybody thought about it, everybody on earth thought he was crazier than a loon. But he did what God told him to do. Joseph got a start by being thrown into a pit. And then he got another start as he was thrown in jail. And then he got another start. Well, you know the story. The point is, we all make conscious decisions to start every day. Every day we make conscious decisions. So what do you and what do I need to start? Well, the first one is, if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you got to get saved. That's a start. And how do you do that? You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus, and you can know that you know that you know that you're saved, right? But the Word says it's not enough just to get saved, because that if you believe in Him but you don't live for Him, the Scripture says your belief is in vain. So it's one thing to get saved because you don't want to die and go to hell, but it's a whole nother thing that I live my life for Him. Okay? Then we need to get started with that. Living my life, being obedient and what He wants us to do. Other people, you know, we have a body that if everybody was here, of probably pretty close to, I mean, if I counted up, not anybody that's ever been, if I counted anybody that's ever been, we, you know, we've had like five congregations, right? And but if I'm just talking about this particular body, and everybody showed up every time we had service, I mean, we would probably be somewhere around 50 to, 60 of people that they know and I know they're supposed to be here. But for whatever reason, whatever excuse it is that they've come up with, they're not here. Now, I know Casey and Caden and Alex are in Fort Myers, and I know Debbie and them are out of town or going out of town or whatever and all that. But we have an entire body. So here's one thing that I would say is some people just need to get started being faithful. That whenever we have service, that they're here. And not just for them, how about for me? I go and I study, and I pray over all the body, whether you're here or not. I'm lifting you up, I'm believing God for you, I'm praying and getting a word from God to share with you, and then they're not coming to receive. So here I am doing what I'm supposed to do. How about, yeah, you need it, but how about that in order for me to fulfill what God's called me to do and impart unto you what God has given me that will change your life, then how about what I have done as a result of that? And I'm going to tell you, the very same ones that aren't here, that when they get into crisis and they're having trouble, and rightly so, they're going to contact me, but much of the time, it's the crisis that they're going through could have been addressed right here before the crisis came. But they missed, and it got a little easier to miss. We need to be faithful. You don't have to go to church to go to heaven. My Lord, no. You probably don't. But the Bible says that the gifts of the Spirit operate within the body. So tell me that you're going to stay at home and get in the closet and you're going to exercise all the spiritual gifts to yourself when you don't even have those gifts in your life. That's why you come together as a body, and faith comes by hearing. And the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. All the more that we see that day approaching, speaking of the Lord's return. In other words, if we're in the last days, and I believe we're at the last days, I mean, my Lord, look around you, right? And I'm not the sign guy, and I'm not the guy that's saying, you know, it's going to happen on this day and all that mess. But I do believe he could come any time. There's nothing else to be fulfilled for him to come. So all the more I see that day approaching. We're supposed to be here. So some people could just get started being faithful. Faithful to be at church. Faithful to serve. You know, you weren't just called just to warm a bench. You know, you weren't called just to do that. There's something you can do. And if it's not within the church, then it's within your work or within your neighborhood or something. But you should be faithful to doing what God's called you to do. You do know that you're just as accountable to God for how you live your life as I'm accountable to God for how I live my life. You know that you have equal accountability to God. So what's God called you to do? And are you doing it? And what's the motivation of your heart in doing it? Some people just need to get started with that. Some people need to get a fresh start and have a better attitude about what they're doing if they are serving. Some people will serve, but then they've lost their fervor for serving, and then they're just going through the motions. Well, you know what? You need to start today to decide that it isn't all about me, that it's all about God. And that I'm doing what I'm doing because I know that that's what God would have me to do. And I know he's pleased when I do it. Right? People need to be faithful in the church attendance. They need to be faithful in the tithe. One of the ways that we can do as a church what God's called us to do is when we tithe. Another one is faithful in giving. Faithful in serving. You know, here's a couple things that I need you to know, particularly about the financial part. I'm just going to lightly address that real quick. But 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I would that thou mayest above all things." Now let me ask you, what would be above all things? Nothing. All right? "Beloved, I would that thou mayest above all things prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers." We're a trichotomy, which simply means we're made up of three parts. First of all, we are spirit. God's a spirit. He made us in his own image. We're a spirit. Some people say body, soul, and spirit. That's wrong. We're first of all spirit because God made us in his image. So we're spirit. We have this body, which is our earthly tent, that we will be here temporarily in this thing. And then we have the soul man, which is the mind, will, intellect, and emotions. The Bible tells us that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which means that I start thinking about myself and looking at myself as the Bible said, "Let the poor say I'm rich. Let the weak say I am strong," right? In other words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. He didn't tell us to go around and poor mouth and talk about woe is me. You know, the old hee-haw, gloom, despair, and agony on me. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom. Hey, that ain't Bible, but to hear people talk, that's what they say about themselves all the time. Poor mouthing. Some people do it for attention. The only way they know to get attention is to poor mouth and to complain and whine and moan. And I'm going to tell you, nobody wants to be around that. There are other people that are bitter. If you hang around somebody that's bitter, you too will become bitter. As a matter of fact, if you'll listen to what people are saying, and you hear that those people are just, there are some people that are at 20 years ago because of some incident that happened 20 years ago. My God, forgive. You've given that person the power for 20 years. Forgive, forget it, and move on. You know, you can't let that stuff drag you down. You can't help what happened to you. But there's lots of people that weren't handed, you know, the best of luck in life and had things happen to them when they were young. But they didn't use that as an excuse, you know, not to go and do something in life. They decided to shake that mess off and move on. Well, you know what? I'm telling you, you can't control what happened to you, but you can control how you act. You can control how you respond, and today needs to be the day that you start and take control and get over that mess. But I need to renew my mind. I can't lay hands on you and renew your mind.
Lord, I just prayed you'd renew their mind.
You can't do that. The only way you can get your mind renewed is to look at what the Word of God says about you and get it in you. Confession, the word confession in the Bible, and the word profession in the Bible, in the Greek, is the same word. Homo, the same as, legeo, the word says about you. You should be speaking what God's Word says about you. I'm not talking King James English, but you don't have to be sick as a dog and I'm miserable. And if I could have just not gotten out of bed and rolled over and got out of the other side, and I hate Mondays and blah, 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 blah. You know, that ain't nothing like what the Bible says about you. Here's the way I look at it. If you woke up this morning and you're this side of the grass, you're doing good. And if you worked in a business like mine, one thing you'd see is how blessed you are, because you know what? I got quadriplegics and paraplegics and people with Lou Gehrig's disease that have better attitudes about the day than perfectly healthy people I meet, which makes me think, you know what? Grow up. Get over it. Suck it up. You know, life is going to be what you make it. If you're not happy, then go out and make it be happy. You're the captain of that ship. Happiness is a choice. You'll choose to be happy or you'll just sit around miserable. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to have fun. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to be a steward over what God gave me, and I'm going to hold people accountable. And as I've been doing that lately, some people haven't been real happy with me. But you know what? I don't care. I'm a steward over what God's given me. So I'm going to watch out for what God's given me. And if other people can't get with the vision and get with the program and see what it is that I'm doing and decide that they're going to support that instead of changing their ways, I've had to change my ways. They're going to change theirs, because we're going to do what God's called me to do. And if they don't like that, they can go do their own thing. But you know, not everybody that's with you is going to be with you forever. You know that. Some people come into your life for a time period. Some people are divine connections that will be in your life the rest of your life. Right? But whatever it is, take it as it is. However it happens. And then just do what God's called you to do. Choose to be happy. Choose that you're going to be so happy that the people around you will go, wow. You know, with everything that's going on with you, and you still have that kind of attitude, yes. Every time I go into an office that when I'm marketing these doctors, they go, how are you doing? I go, man, I am good. And they'll say, how are you doing today? And I go, man, I'd have to be twins to be any better. And they'll get a chuckle or a laugh. But you know what? That don't mean that I woke up and I didn't have bills to pay and I didn't have a business to run and I don't have a son graduating this year and going to college and that I got a daughter pregnant getting ready to have a baby and that, you know, just life that happens. You know, I got all that too. I carry the weight of the church with me. I carry the weight of the business with me. I carry the weight of my family because I've been called to be the head of that and the provider for that. And you know what? I carry all that with me every day. But so what? You know, I'm going to promise you right now, if every one of us took the issues that we thought were just really bugging the mess out of us and keeping us from being happy, and I said, okay, I want you to take all that and write it down on a piece of paper because you're not going to carry that anymore. And we're going to all put it in this hat right here. And we all reached in the hat and grabbed somebody else's. In about 5 minutes, you'd be glad to reach back in there and grab yours back out. Because you know what? You know how to deal with yours. Maybe you'd have a better attitude about it. Right? He said, beloved, I would that thou mayest above all things prosper. Which means total life prosperity. It's amazing to me that the world would argue with you. I'm talking about the non-Christian world. And sometimes the Christian world will argue with you and say, well, wait a minute. When he talks about that, he means spiritually. He is not talking about financially and materially. Oh, really? You think that's the way it works? Prosper and be in health just as my soul prospers. Wouldn't it amazing that when those very same people, my spiritual brothers and sisters, that will tell me that that's not talking about materially and financially, I'll talk to one of those people and I'll say, so how's things going with so-and-so? And they go, not real good. They go, you know, they've dropped out of church. They're about to lose their home. You know, they lost their job and all that kind of, So on one hand, they'll say that when it talks about prosperity and finances and stuff in the Bible, that that's really talking more about spiritually and it has nothing to do with financially and materially. But yet, when things tank and when things go in the toilet, they'll tell you that they are where they are spiritually because of what's going on materially and financially. Isn't that amazing and convenient for those who don't believe that God has set up a system for things to work, and that if you work the system, it works the same way every time, just like anything else. He set up spiritual laws. There's laws of faith. There's laws of finances. God set it up. Whatever a man soweth, and he will not be mocked, that's what they're going to reap. If you continue to talk and speak and sow negative, 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 don't be surprised when you reap it. That's what you sowed. I want to be surrounded by happy people. I want to be surrounded by people that build me up. Well, what are you sowing? Because those people ain't going to want to hang out with you if all you do is whine and moan and complain and discourage and drain people. Right? They want to be around. So they're going to hang around you long enough to see if they can pump some of that into you and get you fired up. But after they see that they pumped and pumped and pumped and pumped and ain't getting nothing back, then they're going to go, hey, I love them. But, you know, that's kind of a bummer because they just, you know, every time I get around them. And if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you're getting. Definition of insanity. Doing the same thing and expecting a different result. You got to start somewhere. Here's what you need to know. Beloved, I would that thou mayest above all things prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. God, and when your soul man prospers, in other words, my mind, will, intellect, emotions, if you're from Kentucky, feeler, thinker, chooser, if you get that like it's supposed to be, then you're going to understand that God wants to prosper you and bless you financially, and he wants you to be in health, that that's his divine plan. Psalm 35:27, Brother Dale, remember this one. Let them shout for joy. Let them be glad that favor my righteous cause. In other words, those that are on God's side doing what God said to do. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And you look up the word prosperity in the Bible, It says money, financially. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the man of God, the one that feeds you the Word of God, or the woman of God that feeds you the Word of God, it says that you're to honor them and that they're worthy of double honor. And people go, well, that does not mean financially. Listen, the very same chapter, he's talking about supporting the widows of the church. And then he goes and says, young women either need to get a job or get remarried. Right? He said, busybodies don't qualify. But the older women in the church that don't have anybody that can support them, and they give themselves to the church for prayer and service within the church, then they're worthy of honor. The very same word that's used three verses down, that the pastor is worthy of double honor. But people go and go, that's not financial. That's not what that's talking about. You know, people better get a hold of the word. I'm not saying that. I ain't been around to none of y'all and go, y'all need to sow into me. Y'all need to give me money and all that type of stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't ever see my pastor that I don't sow into him financially. I don't ever see my pastor that if we went out to eat, that he would pay a penny. Matter of fact, when I go to the store and I go to the restaurant and there's somebody in uniform there, policeman, fireman, military person, they're not going to pay for their meal either. That's a personal conviction of mine. I'm not saying that y'all need to do that, but I'm going to do that for them. I've got a hold of this thing. I've learned that I can't outgive God. I've learned that when I bless other people and I keep my hands open like that and let it flow out, people go, well, if I give it, I won't have it. And it already is tight as it is. I'm telling you that when you decide that you're going to be liberal, the Bible says he'll make your soul fat. And he don't mean overweight. He means rich. In some interpretations in the scripture, that word has been interpreted as rich instead of fat. But all through the older scripture and the Old Testament, fat meant prosperous. Right? And rich. God wants you to prosper. He has a financial system. And it starts with the tithe. And tithe means tenth. And I'm going to read this right here and close. Turn with me, if you would, to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And write this stuff down if you don't believe it's true. I encourage you to study it out and you'll see that it's there. Malachi chapter 3, you there? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. That's the Lord speaking. He says, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offering. Okay, in other words, he said that they were to tithe and they were to give offerings. And they robbed him because they quit doing it. And then he said, you are cursed with a curse. And some people goes, well, we're New Testament. And the curse has been removed. Well, you might ought to study it on out. The curse hasn't been removed if you haven't been obedient to this commandment. The curse of life and death has been removed. But this other part of your living and things going on, the word says you're cursed with a curse. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to have that. I've told people, listen, I don't know who tithes and who doesn't tithe. I don't want to know that information. We have other people that handle the finances because I'm going to preach freely about who tithes and who doesn't tithe. But those that watch over the finances and post the monies and stuff like that, I let them know that anybody that's teaching a class or anybody that would stand up here in ministry, that I won't let them be up here if they don't tithe. I'm not saying that that's a prerequisite, but it is a prerequisite because I'm not going to let somebody that, in other words, curse what I'm doing because they haven't been obedient. So if they don't serve, it's none of my business. I mean, serve as far as a ministry part of the church, and I don't want to know. That way I can speak freely about giving. Listen, there's been times in my life where I didn't tithe. And I made a mess out of my life financially. And then I decided to tithe, and I never stopped. Some people go, I can't afford to tithe. Well, first of all, I never met anybody that could when they started. But they did. I remember the first time I did, some people go, I wanted to go back and get my check that I put in the offering. I went back to see if I could get mine back. But they go, we've already made the deposit. I felt, oh, man. Then I went home and prayed, boy. I prayed and prayed and prayed. So I feel you. But you got to start. There has to be a point where you start. When I started, I've never stopped. I couldn't afford it. People go, I can't afford to tithe. Well, nobody could. But I'm telling you now that you know what you know, you can't afford not to. Right? You can't afford not to. You need to move forward. He says, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Storehouse is where you get fed spiritually. Right? It don't mean the TV preacher. Call the TV preacher when you need somebody to visit you and pray with you and hold your hand and be there with you during tough times. And the storehouse is where you get fed. So the tithe goes to the local church. Right? That's where the tithe goes. And some people go, I ain't going to bring that man, I ain't giving that preacher my money. First of all, you're not giving this preacher any money or any other preacher when you bring your tithe. When you bring your tithe, you're giving it as if you're giving it unto God. And if you don't trust the man of God where you are, either pray for the person to leave or go somewhere where you can trust him, but pay your tithe. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse where you get fed, that there may be food in my house. In other words, to feed the ministry. To feed the ministry that's supposed to go forth from the church. That's what that's for. There, you know, there's lots of issues that would be solved in every church in the United States if it wasn't a financial issue. Now, there are churches that have so much money put away in savings, which I've never understood. There are churches that have hundreds of thousands of dollars in savings. What are you doing with that? Why aren't you using that? That was brought into the ministry. Why aren't you using it for ministry? Oh, we're just holding off for tough times. Well, that's faith, ain't it? And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. So if you still have concerns and you don't think it works, he says, try him. You'll see that it works. He says, if I will not open up to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer. You know, the washing machine went out and the stuff fell off the car and that you got a parking ticket parked in a spot. Me and Kim watched Parking Wars all last night. Well, I watched it, Kim read, but I watched Parking Wars where these people go, well, there ain't a sign nowhere. They go, there don't have to be a sign. It's a city ordinance. Well, I don't know about y'all. Have y'all ever done stupid stuff? I've done stupid stuff. And I've parked places where I knew I wasn't supposed to park. When I was at Lee College, I was a little rebellious. I'd be late to school every day because I drove the school bus. There wasn't a parking spot there. So I'd pull up in front of the dumpster, and the ticket that I got the first day I pulled in front of the dumpster, I just kept it. And every day when I got it out, I put it in the windshield, same ticket, so they'd think I was already ticketed. That's smart, ain't it? Rebellious. Deceitful. Saved me a lot of money. One guy got a ticket last night and he goes, well, I'm just going to sit here now. I already got a ticket. He wasn't going to move. He already got his ticket. He's going to get his money's worth. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer, that stuff that eats up your money. You know, there's another scripture that talks about you keep putting money with pockets that have holes in it. You know, as soon as you make it, you know, and then people go, well, I'll tell you what, I hear them when they get their paycheck and they're going to the bank, they go, you know how this is, it's spent before I ever got it. Wow. How about, I'm rich. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. I want to finish this one verse because it's important you see the bottom. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And then he goes into something that's really important. Here's what I wanted you to see. He said, and not only were you not tithing, your words have been harsh against me. Another version says stout. And the people are going, what do you mean? How did we talk bad about you? How were our words stout against you? How were our words harsh against you? He said, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? And you have said, it is useless to serve God. You have said it is vain to serve God. That word means useless to serve God. In other words, here's what people say. Oh, I tried that tithing thing and it didn't work. I tried that. So you're saying that God won't do what God said he would do. And he says if you go around saying mess like that, you're saying you've been harsh towards me. Your words have been harsh towards me because you have said, what you're saying when you say that is that it's useless to serve God. In other words, you do not take God at his word. So I'm telling you, folks, the tithe has been removed your life from your life and you open up yourself to reap the blessing of God. He says, and you know what? I've been tithing for a long time, and the windows haven't been opened up so much that I don't have room to put it yet. He can just keep on sending it to me, praise God. And some people go, I can't afford it. I know. I'm telling you, you can't not afford it. Now listen, I've been to churches where if I preach this today, that the men would be having a meeting about how to get rid of me. They would. And I'm going to tell you this. The very same ones that I'm talking about, if we had some big meeting at the church, there'd be one of those men to stand up and say, I'll take the offering. I know how to get the money out of the people. And I've seen one guy goes, I tell you what, I need three people to give $1,000. And he goes, and I'm going to be the first one. And he'll write the check and hold it up. And then people, in other words, now he's manipulating the people. And the people will go, I'll give a thousand. And then when it's all over, you go back in the back and you find his check torn up in the trash can. He did that to manipulate the people to give. But the same one that wants to, push the pastor out of the church if they talked about finances. And I'm telling you, because of that mess, many people have not shared God's financial plan. And you know what? You can't just be favorite word people. You have to be God's word people. In other words, you can't just do part of it. You got to do all of it. You can't just be hearers of the word only. You have to be doers of the word. You can't be a double-minded man or woman, because the Bible says a double-minded man or woman will not receive their the Bible says they're unstable in all their ways, which means you ain't stable nowhere, and you'll not receive anything from the Lord. So you can't in one word says I'm healed in Jesus' name and say I'm sick as a dog. You can't do it. That's a double-minded, double-mouthed, double everything. You know, you can't let that stuff come out. You have to speak what lines up with the word, and not just speak it. You got to do it. You got to live it, right? And I got to tell you, I loved going to Kentucky and hearing the lay people talk. Because they had gotten so much word in them that when the one guy started talking about vows, here's how open your pastor is. If God says do it, that's what I want to do. Him starting to talk about that vow reminded me